Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul very specifically is telling Titus, this preacher, says hello. He says who he is as an apostle. He talks about the awesome entrustment he has in being able to teach the gospel itself, to proclaim the word of God. He's very excited about that. He praises God. He praises his message. And then he said, Titus, you're really my child. And I like that phrase, Titus, my true child, because you are really my brothers and sisters. I have two brothers out there, and they may be watching this too. I don't think they are. But God has made spiritual relationships more permanent and more true than the physical ones. Your own physical brothers and sisters are brothers and sisters to you by the blood of your parents, by their DNA, and by the home you grew up in. And some combination of those makes you brothers and sisters. God makes us brothers and sisters by Christ. Christ lasts a lot longer than blood. Christ lasts a lot longer than our homes. Christ lasts a lot longer than our parenting or than our families. The relationship we're given in Christ is the real relationship. So Paul says to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God and Father, God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete. And he gets right to the point. I want you to set things in order and appoint elders in every city. Now we discussed that a few weeks ago. The idea of that God intends that his church is led by locally selected men. And we scratched our head a little bit and looked at the fallibility of men and looked at the rebuke in the Old Testament of elders. But the point is that he was giving Titus a very specific piece of instruction. And so we have been talking for a month and a half now about having this fall be a time of selecting elders from among us. And many of you have already brought names to Dave and CB and myself. But you'll find in the back of the chair in front of you a 3x5 card. And you do not have to fill that out. You do not even have to use it. You may make an elder's selection and never touch that card. But we wanted everybody to have access to a piece of paper. Because over the next couple of Sundays, what we would like is that everybody here who wishes to would put forward a nomination of one or more men that you think qualify and should be or you would like to see as elders of this congregation. Give them to CB or Dave and I. We have been talking to men over the past several weeks, many of them. And you've already given us names spoken. Nobody's written and handed me a written piece of paper, but we would like to have them in writing with the name of the men or men and your name on the paper so we know who it is that's saying, I would like this man and this man or this man to be elders here. You should. I think it'd be best if you talked to those men before you wrote their names down. The Bible doesn't require that. We're not going to require that. It simply says in the Bible in Acts 6 that they selected from among themselves. So however you select from among yourselves, it is yourselves that are doing the selection. So you bring the names to us. We'll talk to the men involved. And by the 2nd of December, we hope to bring you names back. And then between the 2nd and the 16th, you review those names, talk to the individuals who are nominated before the congregation, talk to the elders, we'll talk to the individuals, and by the 16th of December, we think we would have, we hope to God that we would have somebody or man or men to bring forward to be elders in this congregation and to have this beautiful work. You all are a wonderful group of people. What a joy it is to serve with you. And it is very humbling. Every time you read through these descriptions of what elders are, it cuts right to the heart because you like CB says about us, we have feet of clay. We're real with real foibles and real weaknesses and real pieces of indiscipline in our lives and real places we need to grow. But we look at the scriptures, we look at the importance that Paul gives us. The very first thing he says to Titus is, I left you there for a reason, and I want you to make things right by appointing elders. If you have any questions about those things, there are probably plenty of things you may think of, but please ask one of us. But we would like the nominations or the recommendations for elders to be put in writing. You can use those cards, you can write your own letter, you can bring it to us Wednesday night, you can bring it to us next Sunday, whatever it is, you can talk to us on the side, but we would like a name and the person bringing that name forward. Let's read the rest of Titus chapter 1 and see what it is that he told Titus to do, and he'll tell us why. Paul will tell us why this is such a critical thing. Verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. You know, when the Bible gets into a rebuke, you don't want to be anywhere near it. I tell you, you don't want to be anywhere near the category of being rebellious against God's word. Now, that's the environment that Paul has Titus working in. You're on the island of Crete, and a man of Crete, a Cretan. Now, Cretan is a slang term in our English, meaning a lousy person, a very unkept person to avoid. And this is where it comes from. This is where our slang word comes from. What Cretans are. Well, this local man of the Isle of Crete said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul agrees with him. Ouch. But that's the environment. This environment in which there is trouble in the community, in which people are trying to disrupt the church. People are trying to bring an indisciplined life. But worse than that, they're trying to bring false teaching into the church. They're trying to upset whole families with this half-myth, half-truth, Jewish doctrine. It's a bit of a mess, and Paul says the church needs protection. The church needs men who know what the truth is and can protect the local body. It's a bad situation there in Crete. Crete being an island is not going to have some of the other influences that you get of mixing cultures together and learning better things. You know, that's one of the ways the Roman Empire kept growing stronger and stronger, is they would conquer somebody, and then whatever was well done in that civilization, they just use it, steal it, borrow it. Wow, what a great way to build ships. We'll build ships like these guys. What a great way to build roads or aqueducts. We'll build aqueducts. What a great language. We like the Greek language. We'll just use the Greek language. They just went from place to place and used the good things of those communities. Well, Crete out on an island has lost some of that mix and some of that benefit. And it's a little harder to keep people accountable and to be able to check back on how the Word of God is being taught or how the church is doing or how people are living their lives. But let's look at this list that Paul gives to Titus. It really breaks down into three parts. It's pretty distinct. Three big areas in these men's lives. The first part is family. This is describing a man who is devoted to his family. He talks about the husband of one wife. He talks about having believing children. Paul tells Timothy a very similar thing. But it's a man who's devoted to his family. The middle part is the character of the man. The man who's devoted to righteousness. He's a man of character. He's a man who doesn't love money. He's a man who stays well away from the control of or the over control of alcohol. He's not a fighter. He's not a troublemaker. He's patient. He's sensible. He's just. People inside the church and outside the church both respect this man, whoever it might be. So he's devoted to his family. He's devoted to righteousness. And finally, he's devoted to the Word. He's devoted to the Word, holding fast the faithful Word, which is in accordance with the teaching. This man has these three major areas of his life well attended to, I shouldn't say in hand, because I don't know that any of us have things in hand. But at least he has grown and shows a maturity and a stability in these three areas, in family, in righteousness, in the Word. But before those qualifications, we're given something about being above reproach. And I promised you a few weeks ago we would talk about this. Above reproach. If any man, Titus even says it twice. Look there. Look in your scripture. It's the same word. It's a different word in Timothy, which is what we talked about last time. It's the same word in Titus 1. Verse 5, if any man is above reproach, any man is an interesting statement. We don't take that to be very significant, but in a day when all people were not necessarily equal, this is saying the good Christian who happens to be a servant to the rich families up the road is just as capable of being an elder of the church as the business owner is from over here. If any man, it doesn't say a man of position, it doesn't say a man of means, it doesn't say a man of a property owner, it doesn't say a successful businessman, if any man. Now, we have been blessed with an egalitarian society, at least we try to be equal, and so that doesn't surprise us, but the days that this was written, that was a significant statement. But anyway, we're highlighting above reproach here. Verse 5, if any man is above reproach. Verse 7, for an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. You all know that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a parallel description to this. And in that one, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. Let's talk about the above reproach. The same word is used in both places in Titus, and it means a man who cannot be charged. You could not charge this man and have it stick. You wouldn't believe it. If somebody said, yeah, I heard CB put on a mask and held up the local bank. Exactly. You don't even... he said something, and I didn't hear it. I'm just going to leave it there. It's probably safer. What do you think? Anyway, you don't even buy it. CB is not a man who loves money. CB is not a man who would hurt he wouldn't hurt anybody. He might put a mask over his face if he had a cold and he didn't want the person behind the counter. There's no way you would ever believe that dear man would hold up a bank. You could not have a charge stick to him. The other above reproach, the one in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:2, then man must be above reproach, that means you couldn't apprehend him. You have no basis for apprehending him. So they're very similar words, but they're different spots of the legal process. You have nothing to arrest him for and no charge to stick him with. You can't apprehend him, you can't charge him. That's what the word means. Not that the man is perfect. Not that the man never makes a mistake. That's not what it's talking about. And in fact, because of this kind of caution, you really have to look at the entire description as a description of a man, not a checklist. It is a checklist, but it's not a checklist. Does that make sense? It's a description. You can go down the list and think about, you know, Ralph Jones and say, what do you think about Ralph fitting this description? Well, you know, he's husband of one wife. He manages his home well. You have to do that at some level. But that's not what this is. It's not a check, 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 check. For one thing, you could check it with somebody who's not a shepherd, who's not a... who doesn't have the priority of Christ's church as his passion, who's distant and away or whatever, either emotionally or spiritually or physically. And so it's not just a checklist. It's a description. It's a sketch. This is the man you're looking for. Now, I say that, and then put the words must be in there, because both Timothy and Titus use that word. So when you talk about the devotion to his family and the care at raising his family, he must be that kind of a man. When you talk about a man of character and a man of righteousness and a man who follows Christ, he must be that kind of man. When you talk about a man who is devoted to the word and knows the word and can protect the word, he must be that kind of man. None of these are we able to say, well, that one's not important. Yeah, I mean, think about anybody today. We just don't worry about that anymore. Well, the must be kind of settles that argument, because every part of this is important. Everything here is important. It is not a checklist in which is looking for perfection. It is a description looking for a man who can serve his church. I'm so used to teaching classes lately, I want to ask any questions. So, let's go back to the devotion to his family. You can stay there in Titus, but let me read for a second what Timothy says in the family matter. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Titus reads, as you're looking, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And that's the children who aren't accused of dissipation and rebellion, not the man. You've got the physical part of that. You've got the mechanics of that. This is a husband of one wife, but that's not a descriptive term as much as it's a term of attitude and priority. It's not like, he's married, got a wife, check. No, it's describing a one-woman man. He is a one-woman man. And ladies here know full well that's a different thing than saying he has a wife. A one-woman man is a man who's clear and devoted and loving to one woman. He only is interested in one woman. He has a wife, and that's the one he loves. It specifically rules out polygamy, which would have been going on at this time. And God has a reason for leaving polygamy out of his local church leadership. And I don't know what that is, but that's clearly what's going on here. Now, it wouldn't have much to do with a man with a widower who'd remarried well. That wouldn't have been a problem, because that man who's lost his wife and married again would still be, assuming he fits this description, would still be a one-woman man. This doesn't mean a man who's never divorced. That's not the way you can read this. One of the ways you can know that is when the way Paul tells Timothy to look for widows, because the same description is described of a widow that you should be taking care of. She's a one-man woman. But he already tells widows they should remarry. So it doesn't mean that he's never been married another time. I don't think you could get that. Now, divorces can be terrible things. Or they are terrible things and sloppy things. And so I'm not saying that any divorce should be ignored. I'm just saying that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a man who knows what it means to love his wife, to prioritize his wife, and to have her as solely the one he loves. And then it's a man who manages his home and rears his children well. His children, given to us description here, are believers, and that gives us a qualification of how old this man must be, and the importance of success. That's why Paul to Timothy describes, if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, and notice who's managing the home here. This man is managing his home. He doesn't just show up, eat dinner, go work on the car, and go hunting. He is the father, the husband, the manager of that home. He's the one who leads and cares and directs the relationships and the growth of the members of that home. And the children are to be believers. The children have proven their father's love for the Lord by mimicking him, learning from him, and choosing themselves to be baptized into Christ. That's a significant difference in the way Paul describes the deacons in 1 Timothy 3. So the word elder gives us a literal description of this man. He is an older man who's reared children all the way through the proclamation and the living out of their faith, his children's faith. So and this is done with dignity, and this is done with his children out without being a wild or troublesome, or out of control. The description of righteousness, above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. This is a man submissive to the word, submissive to one another, as the scripture gives us. Not quick-tempered. It's not somebody who gets angry easily. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious, that means fighting. He's not a fighter. He doesn't love money, both given to us, not of sordid gain. And in Timothy 3, not a lover of money. He's open-hearted, hospitable. He loves good. He's sensible, just, devout, and well in control of his life, under control. 1 Peter 5 gives us the one word that kind of wraps all of this up. In verse 3, nor as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. When you look at a man and you say, yes, now that man's living the life of an example of a Christian. That's what this description is giving us. Somebody who's living out the example of following Christ. And then finally, the third part, devoted to the word. Titus 1:7, holding fast. We're told not to go beyond what is written, but we're also told don't go fall short of what is written either. You hold fast to the word. You make sure the gospel is taught. You make sure the importance and the value, and people don't whisk it away and ignore it. Holding fast to the faithful word. The word's faithful to us. Are we going to be faithful to it? All of us. It's interesting because you really need a mix of people in the body. If everybody is as stuck in the mud and as boring as I can be, we won't be reaching up and stretching ourselves out. You need to have people who reach out and say, how else can we get the gospel into downtown Palmer and Wasilla? What else can we do to reach people out here? Some of us love to stay still and be careful with what we've got. And some people are constantly going, well, what else? Let's go this way. Let's try that. Let's do that. You need both. You need both. Well, in that discussion, some people say, nope, can't have this piece of scripture. Let's just use this way. And other people say, well, I don't know. I think maybe you could use that this way, you know. You need people to look at the word and trust it. You need that mix, but you have to have somebody who's going to say, we're following the scripture and we're not letting go of it. So it's not the fact that we can't discuss and challenge and grow and expand and understand the scripture in deeper and more heart-centered ways. It's not that you get stuck in the mud and you stay there. It's that you have to hold fast to the word. It's according with the teaching that Paul gave Titus, and Paul gives us, and Paul gave to all those churches he visited. And what that man needs to do, and this is an important qualifier for you to look at and consider. It's not more important than the others, but it's an important qualifier that an elder is somebody who can teach soundly and who can stop somebody else from teaching wrong. They need to be able to stand up and protect the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 5, he says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, verse 17 of 1 Timothy 5, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. That's a description of elders who are actively involved in being preachers, teachers. And it goes on, say, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, for the laborer is worthy of his wages, so that you could pay a man in that kind of position. But the importance that you're getting out of that is somebody who's careful with the word, who can teach it and protect the body from those who would teach it something else. Now, this description is clearly about elders. But if you look at what follows after this writing, Paul tells Titus, I want you to speak the things, chapter 2, verse 1, which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then he talks about older men and older women and younger women. And he's giving a list of the way people ought to live. Well, he just finished describing what a Christian man is to be like. This description out of Titus chapter 1 is clearly a description of what an elder is to be, but that's not all it's describing. Men across this congregation, brothers, you look at that list and you challenge yourself, regardless of where you are in your Christian walk, that's to be a description of you. That's to be a description of the man that you are. Whether or not you're interested in being an elder, or whether or not you could possibly qualify to be an elder, whether you're married or not, that should be a description without that kind of a mechanical part to it. That should be a description of you. Young men, that should be a description of what you're growing to be. Boys, set that up as a description of who you want to be. That this description, you don't set it aside and say, oh, yeah, well, that's an elder list. No, that's a description of a man of Christ. And those of you holding baby boys, you think about that little guy being an elder here in 40 years, 50 years. Parents, obviously, you look at your children and think about the boys growing up into this list. Grandparents, family, wives. You know, the word helpmeet means really that you help your husband succeed at whatever it is he's aiming to do. You are the support, the wind beneath his wings, if you want to go back to that song. You're the one who lifts him up and makes him successful. And there's nothing more beautiful than helping your husband be successful on this list. Young ladies, vitally important if you're married, to be helping your young husband grow in this list. And girls, this should be a list of the men you're interested in. You want to look at this kind of a list and say, I want a man who loves God and who knows what pathway to walk on to follow God. Don't go running out after somebody who's interesting or exciting or thrilling on some other level. That won't be faithful to you in the long run. You want to look at this list as a pattern for all of what we're doing. And if we live that way, the church will be in good hands for years to come. This is all for the sake of Christ's church, that we can feed it and protect it and be the church that God wants us to be. Thank you so much for your attention in this matter. Be in prayer. That's what you mean. That's what you get for speaking 30 seconds too long. Or 3 minutes too long. Nathan, let me know. Okay. Thank you so much for your prayers in this matter, but please continue to pray. This is an important step for us. And our attitude about selecting elders or deacons is that the selection process is always open. At any time of any day of any year, any of us can say, you know what, who ought to be an elder here? This man ought to be an elder here, and bring it up to us. We don't want to say this is the beginning of the selection process and this is the end of the selection process. I don't see that described in Scripture. These aren't ballots in the back of the pew of the seats in front of you. We're trying to select from among ourselves, and we can do that at any time that we think we see somebody who ought to be an elder. We're just formalizing it now a little bit to focus our minds and let it be a good time, a good selection. If there's anybody this morning who needs to come forward for prayers of the church, or they're ready to be baptized into Christ, or of any need they want to bring before the body, please come forward while we stand and sing.